Amen. Amen. Church, I just want to take a moment to say thank you to Jonas for leading us in worship, and we should definitely encourage him and say thanks to him. He's filled in for us as we've been kind of shorthanded through a season, and so thank you so much, man, for leading us well. And not only that, but behind the scenes, just so you guys know, he's very good at this part right here. But when he's here, just getting set up and ready and praying for you guys in the morning, he's a man who just loves the Lord. And so it's a real privilege to get to serve with him whenever he's here in a great time. If you've got a Bible, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 11. So you can go ahead and start to turn there. And while you're turning, I thought I would test a little bit of your knowledge. I thought this was a softball question this morning, and I got lots of crickets. So apparently not as soft as I thought. So I'm going to give you three dates without the year first. See if you can line up what's going on, what connects these things, okay? If you can't get there, then we'll go to the years, okay? The dates are April 19th, July 2nd, September 3rd. Yeah, see, crickets again. I thought for sure, okay? Let me try it a different way. We'll go years. April 19th, 1775, July 2nd, 1776, September 3rd, 1783. There it is, American Revolution. That is correct, okay? It's April 19th, 1775 was the start of the Revolutionary War. We had the Battle of Lexington, Concord, kind of kicked this whole thing off. What's interesting, I did not know this until this week, July 2nd, 1776 was actually the Declaration of Independence. But as we do in America, we pass something through and then we spend a couple days revising it before it was totally official on July 4th. So July 4th is why we celebrate our Declaration of Independence on July 4th. And then September 3rd, 1783 was the Treaty of Paris, which was signed and it put an end to the Revolutionary War, right? So that is our kind of little history lesson. And so obviously this week we celebrate this thing called the 4th of July. And how did we get here and what is that all about? Well, it's pretty simple. There was a bunch of folks that got on boats and came over to a new land. And they believed in a new land. They believed in a new idea. They believed in a new country, a new home. And that began to not really work out the way that it was supposed to. And so men trusted in one another to start a new country. They wanted a new place and a new home, and they declared this independence. Now, imagine if on the front end, these guys all looked at each other and said, "We are going to enter a war and we're going to fight for a new place." But what if I had told you beforehand that that war would take more than 8 years? That within those years, listen to this, in the American colonies, one out of 20 every able-bodied free man died. One in 20. I wonder if they would have still stepped through knowing what the cost was actually going to be on the front end, right? Not only that, but if they would have known, did you know that it took 2 years before they really had a victory in that war? They were being beat down for 2 years. Matter of fact, it was so bad that the Battle of Bunker Hill that is so famous, they literally lost the battle and yet they tried to spin it as though they won. And what they said was, look, we got beat, we had to retreat, but we got a lot of them. Okay, that's basically what they said is we got so many, we're going to go ahead and call it a win. It was kind of like my Oklahoma Sooners this year in football, right? We played in the Rose Bowl and we lost, but we said, but we scored 48, all right? We scored 48 points, so it was kind of a moral victory. That's basically what's going on here, but yet they stayed true to the course. They saw their way through, and what I find amazing about it is, I don't know about you, but I have men and women in my life that I consider heroes, that are people that I would trust with my children, that I would trust with just about anything. And what I can tell you about each of those people is that they have failed me on multiple occasions. And so I can't imagine looking at just a room filled of families, men, and saying, we're going to take on maybe at the time the most rich and powerful and numbered army in the world, and we're gonna gain our independence, right? We're going to see this through. And yet, Hebrews 11, where we land this morning, is this whole discussion of faith. I want to backtrack a little bit to what we've already seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. Pastor Derek a couple weeks ago preached on that passage, and he defined faith this way. Faith is a heartfelt confidence that results in action in response to God's character and promises. So faith is a heartfelt confidence that results in action in response to God's character and promises. And so Hebrews 11, as you're turning there, is this passage that we affectionately call the Hall of Faith, right? So he starts the chapter off telling us what faith is, and then he's going to spend the whole chapter just naming. And so rather than the Hall of Fame, we call it the Hall of Faith, and he just lists character after character after character. Okay, so what I'm going to do this morning, we're going to run through some of these, and we're going to come to one big point at the end, okay? We're going to start in Hebrews 11, 17. Now, here's what I did. We're only going to hit some high points, and I've tried to break down. There's a lot we're going to read, so I've tried to break it down. My breakdown is just my own funky Daryl Reininger breakdown of the passage, okay? You're not going to find this in a commentary. You're not going to read articles on this. This is just my way in which I broke it down, okay? So verses 17 through 22, I call this the lifetime achievement award winner of faith is Abraham. The lifetime faith achievement award winner is Abraham. Listen to verse 17 through 22. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his only one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was near his end, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones, right? So there's all these names rattled off, but it's obvious that kind of the star figure in this first section is Abraham. Now, what's interesting is if you are one of these folks here this morning that I, in a very affectionate way, call a church brat, right? Which means that you've just been through it all and you know all the stories. We talk about Abraham as this super faithful guy. He's the kickoff to the Hall of Faith. But often what we would do is go, well, yeah, but Abraham's also the guy who lied to Pharaoh to get out of trouble, right? Abraham's also the guy that went and found his maidservant and tried to get around the whole baby situation that way, right? But what we don't realize sometimes, and again, in our fast-paced world, and we do our quiet time and we read through the story. You see, we go just through a couple chapters of Genesis, and Abraham's called to leave his home. Abraham then is told that he's going to have descendants. Abraham then gets this, and Abraham, and it just moves. But do you understand that from the day that Abraham left his home to the day that Isaac was born was 25 years? Now, chew on this for a second. God comes to Abraham and says, look, here's the deal, Abraham. I want you to leave home, leave everything that you know, everyone you know, and you're gonna go start setting up a land for a nation that is gonna be my people. And that nation's gonna impact the entire world. But I can't tell you where it is. And I'm not gonna tell you when you're gonna get there. Just head out and go. And then along the journey, he says, oh, by the way, Abraham, you've hit about 85 now. Let me tell you, you're gonna have a kid. You and your wife, Sarah, are going to have a kid, which, by the way, Sarah laughed at, right? Abraham laughed at and went, you're insane. God said, I'm not insane. That's what's going to happen. And the descendants of your children is going to be like the stars in the sky or the sands on the seashore. 25 years. Now, I don't know about you. I start questioning God's promises at about 15 minutes. Okay, that's when I start to go, okay, God, you said this, I'm here, and nothing's going down. 25 years of wandering, decades of waiting on a child. And then not that, now this passage is talking about the time when Abraham is tested by God by offering his son Isaac as a sacrifice, and we don't know exactly, but it's got to be somewhere 10 to 15 years after, so we're pushing 30 plus years now. 30 years of chasing the promise of God. And you know what Abraham does when he comes and says, hey, You know, we've been at this for 30 years here, Abraham. So what I need you to do is that one son you got, now that you're 100 and something years old, I want you to sacrifice him. And you know what the logic of Abraham is? God gave me a promise, so surely he's going to raise my son from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, my head doesn't go there. That's not the track I'm going down, right? I'm thinking, so when you say sacrifice, are you meaning like finger, right? You mean a couple strands of hair? Like what are we going for here? Because this is the promised one. This is the one that all my descendants are going to come through. But no, Abraham is faithful. I think, and then not only that, right? But Abraham doesn't have a hall of faith. He doesn't have Hebrews 11. If you actually go back and look, here is the hall of faith, if you will, for Abraham. Adam and Eve, that worked out great. Cain and Abel, that's a cool story. And Noah. I mean, when he looks back on, okay, this is the God that's going to call me out to do this stuff, these are the main stories I've got to lean on, right? There's no David in there, right? There's no Daniel in the lion's den. It's Noah, Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve. Sweetness. And then now we're in it for 40 years. But see, Abraham had a heartfelt confidence that led him to action. And he had a God in whose character he trusted and believed and therefore moved. When would you give out? When would we give up? And then I move on to my second section that I've called the Faithful 12. That's what I call the second section. Let's look at verses 23 all the way down through 34. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because he saw that he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict, which, by the way, was that all the firstborns were to be slaughtered. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated among the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasure of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. See, unseen. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of the blood so the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I don't even have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what is promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Moses isn't like an easier gig either, right? I mean, Moses is the outcast. He's broke all the law. He's run out in the middle of the wilderness. And then a bush on fire says, hey, here's the deal, guy. I want you to go back to the strongest, baddest dude on the planet. I want you to tell him that everybody that works for him is coming out because those people belong to me. And when he doesn't listen to you, I'm going to have your back. I don't know about this. Sounds like an older brother sick joke to me, right? This is when your older brother, that's like 5 years old, goes, hey, go to mom and dad and say this, right? Or do this, and I promise if everything goes crazy, I'll have your back, right? And then they wait on you to get grounded for a month while they're back in the bedroom dying laughing, right? I mean, that's the story here. See, understand, God didn't through the burning bush say, hey, go and say all this, and then go, hey, come out here, let me show you. Look, here's the whole little thing that's holding all the frogs. So when I tell you that the frogs are coming, I'll open the door and they'll turn loose on Egypt. He doesn't take them to a big netted tent and go, here's the locust, okay? So when he goes in and he says, the people aren't coming out, we've got a plan. We're set up, folks. We're gonna make it. I'll turn these locusts loose and everything will be good. Hey, look, I've built a huge lake and it's filled with bloody water. So when we say that we're going to turn the rivers to blood, we'll just dig a little canal here. It'll all flow in and everything. There's none of that. Moses walks in and the most powerful person on the planet and God just goes, I'll have your back. When I tell you that I'm going to rain down these plagues, there was no test run. I mean, they're in the desert, right? If I'm Moses, I'm going, okay, so let me just run out here. I'm going to tap the staff in the middle of the desert and say, hey, can it be dark for a day just in this little area, right? Can we just make sure it's going to work? Can we make sure this boat is going to float before we go? But no, Moses is right in the middle of it. I mean, then it goes on to talk about the people crossing the Red Sea. I mean, like, it's all cool to see water split, right? It's another thing to now say, let's walk right through that, because surely it's not coming crashing down, right? Surely whatever we're watching happen in front of us, nothing could go wrong, right? With an entire sea just walled up on either side, this is perfect. Like, who doesn't want to take this little stroll through the park, right? I mean, have you been to an aquarium where you go through the little tunnel deal? Do you not ever just start to go, if I see a crack, I'm out of here? You're talking to sea. And then my favorite, and I can't take credit for this. I stole this from Matt Chandler, but this is glorious, right? Jericho. Jericho is the most ridiculous act of faith on the face of the planet. It goes into detail to tell us that they did not have swords, shields, or anything else. Instead, Moses, the guy who overthrew Pharaoh, the guy who got him across the Red Sea, the guy who came off the mountaintop with the tablets, all that stuff, that guy's gone, and there's a new guy in town leading the ship called Joshua. Joshua and God go hang out in a tent, and Joshua says, all right, God, what are we going to do? He goes, I got a plan, Joshua. Here's the deal. You don't have any swords or anything? Nope. Okay. You got a marching band? Yeah. Great. We're going to get them. They're going to lead us into Jericho. We're going to sing and dance around the city, and then we're just going to make camp. You ready? Then not only that, he's got to come out of the tent and go, okay, everybody, I talked to God. Well, what's the plan? All right, well, we're going to get our trumpet guys. We're going to get our drum line. They're going to lead us out into war. And what we're going to do is we're going to dance and sing around the city for a couple days and make camp, and we're going to win this war. You guys in? I mean, I'm sorry. You got to giggle at this, folks. You got to lighten up this morning. They went into war, into battle over an entire place without sword or shield, just a band and singing. But I got your back. We're going to win. It's unbelievable. It ends the passage with David. Who's David? David is from a huge family, and he's the runt of the family. Like, this is the deal, like, if you lived in the rough neighborhood and there were the brothers that lived at the end of the block and they said, all right, it's time. O'Doyle rules versus Reiningers. Let's do this. And you get word to your brothers. If David's the only one that shows up, you run. You cancel the fight. But what's David do? The undefeated army giant guy, Goliath, comes out on the field and they go, okay, David, we're sending you out. And David goes, yeah, I'm in. David is such a runt, they put armor on him and he can't carry it. So he has to go out with it. Do you understand? Like modern day, that's like, here, dude, here's your bulletproof vest. Okay, cool. I got it, guys. I got this. I got it. And I'm going. And we're going, yeah, that's our guy. God's got this. Great plan. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the belief in things that you cannot yet see. You see all these folks accomplishing all these great things. How? By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. But these are all the like big time heroes, right? I mean, Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is writing to these folks that know David. I mean, we know Barak, we know Samson, we know Moses, we know Abraham. So now he moves into another section that I call the faithful with no names and no legendary stories. Look at verses 35 through 38. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging. and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. See, these folks don't have names. These are the stories of the faithful that were just faithful. They don't have their own book in the Old Testament or the New Testament. They're just folks that were faithful. And some got good stuff, right? Starts off, some women got the dead back. But then there's others that lost it all. That they actually gave their life for their faith. And see, I don't ever want us to get to this point. I mean, I'll be honest with that. But faith, I think, for us can be so cheapened in where we live because, I mean, what's the worst you're going to face? I mean, if we're dead level honest, what's the worst you're going to face? You're a social outcast. You're illogical. You believe a fairy tale. That's just weird. I mean, at best, maybe you lose your job. And granted, I get it, that's scary, but do you hear what's happening right here? And folks, here's the deal. Like, I want to be really careful with this, but I think that it's worth noting that this Wednesday, we will get up, we will party, we will eat, we will barbecue, and we will blow stuff up to remember the fact that there were men and women who sacrificed their life on a belief that people should have representation and freedom. And the reality is that every single one of you sitting here, I want to be very clear, your salvation, the story of gospel, rests in the hands and the life of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ chose to use men and women who were faithful to the gospel to get to the story where we are today. Some of those people who fought in that war fought for the fact that you could sit in this room and pray to God for the way that you wanted to pray to the Lord. That you could gather in the name of Jesus without any holdback whatsoever. And look, this is a Bible story, right? It's just Bible stuff. Well, no, I brought a really big book so you'd believe me. This stuff happens. The church father Ignatius, imprisoned, beaten, tortured for his faith. Listen to what he says in his words. I fear your kindness, which may harm me. You may be able to achieve your plan. What the plan was the church was getting together to rescue Ignatius. He was their bishop, he was their pastor. They were gonna get him out of prison and get him home. You may be able to achieve what you plan, but if you pay no heed to my request, it will be very difficult, listen, for me to attain unto God. As Ignatius goes on to say, his purpose is to be an imitator of the passion of his God, Jesus Christ. As he faces the ultimate sacrifice, Ignatius believes that he begins to be a disciple. And therefore, all he wants from Christians in Rome is that they pray, not to be freed, but that he may have the strength to face every trial, so that I may not only be called a Christian, but also have as such my love is crucified. I no longer savor corruptible food, but wish to taste the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ, and his blood which I wish to drink, which is an immortal drink. When I suffer, I shall be free in Jesus Christ, and with him shall rise again in freedom. I am God's wheat, to be ground in the teeth of beasts, so that I may be offered as pure bread of Christ. Honestly, I don't want on this guy's team. There was a woman who was a widow, and the church took care of her, you know, that whole story, they would take the widows and bring them in, give them work around the church and to provide for them a life. Her work was such that some pagan priest decided to put an end to it by accusing her before the authorities. When the prefect tried to persuade her to abandon her faith, First with promises, then with threats, she answered that he was wasting his time. For while I live, I shall defeat you. And if you kill me in my death, I shall defeat you all the more. He then tried to persuade her sons, but she encouraged them to stand firm, and none of them flinched before the worst threats. Finally, the record of the inquest was sent to Marcus Aurelius, who ordered that they should die in different sections of the city, probably to appease their gods. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is our hope. But his hope and his salvation pushed people to be faithful people who shared the gospel through the generations to this very point today. Choosing to be flogged, choosing to be okay with being stoned. Again, in our culture, we don't face this. Again, we face being the weird neighbor. We face being alone at times. But I think it's worth saying, when we say, by faith, at what point do we bow out? I mean, what threat, what harm, what loss does all of a sudden Jesus no longer become our Savior? And that's a tough deal. And guys, I don't know the answers to that. I know that when I think on this passage, my hero of faith is Peter. Depending on what you believe, there's a legend about the Apostle Peter that when he continually is tortured and imprisoned and will not recant his faith in Jesus, that they then went and captured his wife and brought his wife before him and said, recant or she goes to crucifixion today. And that Peter looked to his wife and said, may the Lord be with you. That's faith. Now check it out. It's all this intensity, all this stuff coming to these last verses right here. They all kept the faith without receiving the glory. Look at verses 39 and 40. These all, this hall of faith, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. See, think on those stories. Abraham didn't get the full promise. He never saw his descendants and he never saw the nation established. Moses led the people out of Egypt. He didn't get to see them become a people. All these people remained faithful and never saw the whole promise fulfilled. Heck, coming back to our history lesson today, the men, the families that fought in the Revolutionary War never saw the fullness of the United States. They never saw what it would totally become. They didn't see the fullness of that promise, but they moved on in it. You see, here's what I'm learning, and here's what I want us to catch this morning that I believe that this verse is trying to get at us. What I've learned about myself is this. I have really good faith when there's good Daryl glory at the end of the rainbow. I have a really strong faith when there's great Daryl glory at the end of the rainbow. Now you come to me and say, hey Daryl, I want you to invest your money, your life, your time, your talents for your entire lifetime. And what I'm telling you is gonna happen will not happen to a generation or two generations after you're gone. They may put you in that list of there was some guy. That got stoned somewhere. There was some guy that got sawed and tooed somewhere. There's some guy that lost everything somewhere. What I learned about myself, my faith comes real small at that point. See, I can do the Moses thing as long as we go out and you show me where the locusts are. As long as you show me where the frogs are, I'm in. If you can show me where the land is and show me, okay, we got borders and we got a city and we got stuff, let's go start a nation. But when you tell me, Daryl, you're gonna invest everything for something you'll never see. You won't even be the big hero of the day. My faith becomes small. This whole section is trying to lead up to us to understand the title of the sermon, which is that faith is a lifetime act in eternal glory. And here's the other thing, catch this, you ready? All through Hebrews, what is one of the things that we've talked about over and over again? The shadow. Remember the shadow? The old sacrificial system was a shadow of Jesus, right? The temple was a shadow of who we were going to be. The high priest was a shadow of what was to come. Jesus came and lived an entire life, died for what? His bride, the church. That came after. What did Jesus even say to his own disciples? I must go for what? That the helper might come. You see, I have to live a lifetime of faithfulness, guys, to be able to get to the cross. And then when I take on the cross and I go in the grave, it's only then, it's only after my death that you're gonna get the benefit of what it is that God wants you to have. It's when I'm gone that it's all gonna come. You see, it's all a shadow. We are called to a lifetime of faithfulness even when we don't get the promise, even when we don't see the return of our investment. Jesus did that. That's the life that he lived. Now, I know that's imperfect because Jesus is God and he knew everything. I get it. But he still lived an example life for us. Abraham lived an example life for us. Moses lived an example life for us. Simply this. I ask you to ask this question. By faith, Daryl Reininger blank, and he is commended for his faith for never receiving the promise. What would you fill in your blank? By faith, Tom Bryan blank, and he is commended for his faith for he never received the promise. J.P. Delaney, by faith, J.P. Delaney, blank. And he is commended for his faith because he never received the promise. What goes in your blank? Kelly Canny, by faith. And she is commended for her faith because she never received the promise. See, we're really good at faith when we know what glory awaits us. But the reality is that biblical faith says that we never get the glory. It's only our Savior that gets the glory, and it could very well be two generations after us. So applications. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, faith starts with just that. Trust and follow Jesus for salvation. And you need that. You know. And you can't explain why you know. You can't even explain what it really fully is. But you know that sin reigns in your heart and life. You know that there's things that don't make sense and don't add up to the character of God. And that you need a way to get rid of that. And the reality is that's Christ. So trust and follow. Have a faith that is convinced within the heart that it moves you to action because of the character of who God is. The second thing is trust and follow for a lifetime for someone or something else that you will never know, meet, see, or experience. Live a lifetime of faith for someone or something else that you will never know, meet, see, or experience. See, and I know it's awkward for me in my position right now to say this, but here's what I believe about the region of New England. I believe we need a generation to be faithful. A generation that's not gonna see a revival, but that a generation that's gonna set the stage for the revival. I believe that some of you will draw your last breath and we won't draw it and say, look at that, New England is totally restored in the Lord, but from the heavens we will get to see that story. You think that's crazy? Well, I'll tell you a quick personal story of myself, and I'll wrap up with this. When I came to Christ when I was in high school, and I've told you a little bit about that piece of my story here and there. And I was in, okay? Like when I sold out to Jesus, I was in. And I was in a very dumb way, okay? I was a weird Christian. I was that guy, okay? All the way in, like first month, like out in the backyard, every secular CD I had, I burned because it was of the devil, right? All that kind of stuff. I was that guy. I was totally, completely in. I was gonna be holier and more true than anyone had ever been before. Abraham had nothing on me, okay? Needless to say, I had friends, all that kind of stuff, but weekends were lonely, okay? Like, I lived in the Bible Belt, and I'm just telling you, the Bible Belt partied as hard as anybody else, okay? And with all the same goods and herbs and drinks that everybody else does. And so I wasn't at that stuff. I'd play my game on Friday night. I went home. Everybody else went out and did all that stuff. That was the story. That was the deal. And so again, I don't want to make it sound like I was a total outcast, but let's be real. I wasn't getting invited to all the get-togethers at all. And so flash forward to last summer. We go back to visit family, and it just so happened that there was a bunch of my friends on Facebook from high school messaging around, and it was our, yes, it's true, oh, I can't believe I'm saying it, 20th anniversary reunion thing, yeah, 20 years. So I was like, man, it's been 20 years. Some of these people I have not seen in 20 years. I was like, I'll go check it out, see what's happening. And we my high school is so awesome, we did nothing formal. It was literally like just random people on Facebook saying, let's converge in Oklahoma City, we'll just find each other and woohoo, okay, that was it. And so as I saw this going in and somebody finally invited me in the conversation, it's 10 pages long. I don't know what's going on, when, where, how. All I know is that I'm getting on a plane and I'm landing on the day that all this is going on. So I said, hey, I just got in there. I said, where are you guys meeting? What's happening? I think I'm going to be late, but I'd love to just catch up and say hi with some of you guys. And somebody replied back to me and said, Daryl, we're meeting here. Don't worry. The party will start when you get there. I went, huh. So I replied back. I said, that sounds much different than I remember how high school going. I seem to remember to be the one that always killed or ended the party when I showed up. Someone replies back. Daryl, you were the life of the party. You were the light of the party that we just weren't ready to take in. And folks, I graduated with no medals in the spiritual life other than burning secular CDs. I didn't leave my high school and it was revivaled out. My youth group wasn't the biggest in town because I'd led everybody to Jesus. I didn't leave saying I left my mark on this place. To be honest, I left beaten and kind of down. I could hardly name two or three people that had come to Christ in my time there, at least through my sharing with them, right? I mean, if you would have scored the session, you would have been like, you could have done better. 20 years later, 2 decades later, decades, are we hearing that word? Decades. Got to sit down and talk with that guy and his wife and about how he's leading mission trips every single summer. It's really cool. His wife is his sugar mama. He gets to stay at home. He's a stay-at-home dad. And she goes, he works at least 40 hours a week at the church as a volunteer. 20 years. I'm not trying to brag, but folks, for me, that was 3 years of faithfulness with no fruit. I left not receiving anything that was promised to me. See, I read all the passages about being a city on a hill and being salt and light and all that stuff. I didn't see any of it. I just kept being faithful. And 20 years later, I got to see the promise that I was hoping was being fulfilled in my time there. And so, folks, for us as a church, I'm challenging you today to be faithful. And it could be 20 years, it may be 30 years, we may not even see it. But what you're doing in your faithfulness is working in the gospel. It is bearing fruit. If nothing else, it is planting seeds. And if nothing else, it's getting rocks out of the soil. At best, we're moving rocks out of the soil. And if that's all our call is from now to the day that we end our breath, it's totally worth it. It's totally worth it. And then I would just close with this. I think that this passage comes at such a timely time for us as a church. I mean, let's just be honest and talk about the elephant in the room. There's a lot of transition at Chapel right now. And there's a lot unknown and there's a lot unseen. Who's going to help Derek with leading stuff? Who's going to help preach? Who's going to be the next worship guy? Who's going to be the next student guy? We got a lot of holes around right now. Church, be faithful. Be faithful. Know that God's character is for his church and his love is for his church. He's going to fill these holes. He's going to fill these needs. He's getting rid of Moseses in some places and he's bringing in a Joshua that's going to say, come on guys, we need a marching band. So it's a good time. And here's the deal, and I said this to the first service, I say it again. I firmly believe this. I believe that God has moved some people out of this church for the purpose that some of you right here are supposed to be leading and serving today. And you don't have anywhere to run and hide now. We need you to step up and serve in this place. We need you to be faithful for what it is that God has given you. And you may go, I don't know what I'm doing. Can I just remind you that the Holy Spirit's in you? He's got it. The Holy Spirit lives inside your life. He's got it. I don't know what I'm doing. He's got it. I'll screw somebody up. He'll heal them. I'll make somebody mad. He'll get you to be forgiven. The Holy Spirit is in this place and in you, each and every one of you. And so I'm going to ask you to do something different. I'm going to ask you all to stand. If you're able to, I'd like you to stand anyway. And I just want to take time to end our service with praying for faithfulness over this place, over each of you as individuals, and over it as a collective whole. And here's the deal. If you don't attend chapel, you're visiting today and might be going somewhere else, it's true of your church too. Wherever you're going, it's true. But I just want to pray that individually and as a church, we'd be faithful. And I always end anyway. I like to say that it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. And when I say that phrase, I would like for us as an act of faith, an action point of faith, to just say amen aloud if you believe that God is going to fulfill everything that this place needs and everything that you need in your lifetime. And then we'll be dismissed after that, okay? So let me pray. Lord, thank you for the hall of faith. Thank you for basic, everyday guys and women who were faithful, who saw your character, who trusted your character, and acted on your commands, Father. Not knowing what the outcome would be, not knowing when the path would end, that they went. God, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that he was the shadow of faith for us, God. That he left heaven, came to earth, and lived an entire life for a promise that would come after. For something that would come after he was gone. And God, may we live the same. God, I pray for each individual here today. Father, there are some in this room terrified of what you've called them to, and I pray that they would find their strength in you. Father, there are some that don't even realize that the Holy Spirit is in them and has given them spiritual abilities. And God, I pray that they would find and understand what their spiritual gifts are and they would put them into practice. God, each and every person in this room is fearfully and wonderfully made, with skills and talents and abilities separate from their spiritual gifts. And God, I pray that they would steward those on your behalf. God, I pray for each individual to be faithful to the day they die, to the gospel, no matter what the cost, knowing that their life is a testimony to generations after. God, I pray for our church as a whole. I pray for our worship pastor that will be here at some point, God, that you would prepare him for this place. God, I pray for our student pastor, that they would bring incredible wisdom and passion for our students, for their families, and that they would lead them well. God, I pray for Derek again this week, that he would be refreshed and renewed while he is away, that he and Julie would just come back ready to go and enjoying each other and just having a great time of celebrating that you have kept them and held them together for 30 years. God, let us be a church that by faith, Chapel of the Cross was faithful to their last breath, never having received the promise. We still commend them for their faith. God, may we be a church that lives a lifetime of faithfulness in eternal glory. not our momentary glory, Father. May this be who we are. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Love you, church. Please have a great time. Don't hurt yourselves this weekend at 4th of July, but have a great, great week. We'll see you later. Thank you for being here today.